Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Satan has always opposed God's plans and purposes. Therefore, Satan's persecution of God's people has been evident throughout world history. Jesus warned his disciples that they would face intensified persecution after he ascended into heaven and just before he would return to earth again. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 13 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 7 through 13.
Mark 13, verses 7 through 13. And when, notice not if, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. And in synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when, again, not if, they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak. Neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Last week, we began our study in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. This is what is most commonly known in Matthew, Mark, and Luke as the Olivet Discourse. And in this discourse, Jesus foretold of the destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But then he also proceeded to foretell the things that would take place on earth prior to his second coming at the end of the age. I believe God has given every generation of the church good reason to believe that he could come in their lifetime. I believe that every time we find reference to the coming of the Lord mentioned in the New Testament, the people who heard those words interpreted them to mean that Jesus could come at any moment. Like when Paul would say, the Lord is at hand, not just near, but coming imminently. Bishop J.C. Ryle wrote in the 1800s, these words, quote, "The second coming of Christ is an event which is to come, and we may yet live to see it with our own eyes." I believe that in the light of the imminent return of Jesus Christ, his warning for us to watch is very, very critical. And it is a word for you and I to take heed to today. I also believe that one of the most purifying effects in our lives is the belief that Jesus could come at any time. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3, near the end of the first century, wrote these words, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him, this hope of his appearing, notice, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. John Corson writes, quote, "Everyone who looks for his coming walks with a greater degree of purity than with which he would otherwise walk. Living in the constant awareness that the Lord's coming is at hand has a definite effect on the way one lives. Whether you subscribe to pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation rapture, when you read Jesus' words concerning the end times, you cannot make any other conclusion than to say that he wants us living each and every day looking for his coming." Jesus, in the Olivet Discourse, also warned us in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke about the compromising lifestyle that resulted from the servant who said, "My Lord delayeth his coming." And Jesus called that servant evil. The word evil in the Greek, it's the word kakos. It means something that was once good but has gone bad. It's a word used to describe an instrument out of tune or a piece of fruit gone bad. How did this servant go bad? He simply, or she simply, tired of waiting and looking for his master's return. And thus, the sense of urgency and expectancy was replaced with a life of compromise and carnality. So here in verse 7 this morning, dear ones, we pick up where we left off last week. "And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars," or conflicts among the nations, "be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end," or the conclusion, "shall not be yet." And so Jesus tells the disciples not to be troubled. The word troubled means terrified, disturbed, or agitated. Whenever we hear of wars, or that's sounds of battle close at hand, or rumors or reports of war far away, "for nation shall rise against nation." Interestingly, the word "nation" in the Greek is ethnos. In other words, there would be ethnic or racial tensions prior to his coming. "Kingdom against kingdom." Now that speaks of two things. Not only international conflicts here on earth, but the kingdom of darkness pitted against the kingdom of light. "And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places." Earthquakes. In the book of Revelation, we find reference to massive earthquakes in chapter 6, verse 12. Chapter 8, verse 5, chapter 11, verses 13 and 19, chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. "There will be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines," Luke writes, "pestilences," or plagues, "and troubles." The word "troubles" means stirring up. Luke 21, 9 says, "commotion." Times of instability, times of confusion, times of disturbances. Matthew refers to the word "troubles" here in verse 8 as pestilences. And Jesus said, "These are the beginnings of sorrows." The word translated "sorrows" means birth pangs, those sharp pains preceding childbirth. And Jesus here tells us that the world, as we draw nearer to the time of the end, is going to be like a woman in travail. Birth pains, they're going to come suddenly. They are going to build up gradually. These things are going to be happening with more frequency and intensity. And the last days will be a time of terrible sorrow, terrible tribulation for the whole world. Now, people have often said there's always been wars, there's always been earthquakes, there's always been pestilences, there's always been troubles on earth, and that is true. What Jesus is saying is that prior to his return, these things that have always happened are going to be happening more frequently, more intensely, as Jesus draws near. Now, it's just human nature to be attracted to these kinds of things that Jesus said would happen to the end. Last week, we looked at false Christs. And there's just something that attracts our attention to these things. And we're drawn into wanting to know about, for example, the false Christ. Or we want to know about all of the racial tensions. And we hear the reports of earthquakes. We hear the reports of natural disasters. We hear the reports of famines and troubles and all of those things. And there's a tendency for us to become so drawn or consumed with these things as being topics of conversations. Jesus and Luke 21:28 said, and when these things begin to come to pass, he didn't say turn on Fox News. He didn't say turn on CNN. He didn't say look on the internet and get to the bottom of what this is all about. He says, when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Beloved, are we looking up or are we looking out? Jesus said, when you see these things, and these things are happening in our lifetime, I believe with more intensity and more frequency than ever before. Jesus said, when you see these things come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he warns them in verse 9. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, literally Sanhedrin. And in the synagogues you shall be beaten. That would be the beating with 39 strokes. And you shall be brought and kings, notice, for my sake, testimony against them. Not only were the disciples to take heed and avoid the deceivers, but they were also to take heed to themselves. Why? Because they would face increasing opposition and persecution from sources both official and, as we will see, personal. Why? Well, here's the reason why. Because of their loyalty to Jesus Christ. That would be their crime, being loyal to Jesus Christ. And we see the very thing that Jesus speaks of in verse 9 happening in the book of Acts, and Paul giving testimony of it, and John giving testimony of it in other places in the New Testament. It's hard to believe. It's hard to believe that living for Jesus Christ and being devoted to Him is in the minds of some people a crime. And yet Jesus tells us very clearly that these individuals would be delivered up to councils and synagogues and brought before rulers and kings for a testimony against them. And it's interesting how when you read in the scriptures and in church history, how whenever any of the disciples were brought before kings or brought before religious magistrates, always gave testimony to Jesus Christ. And in verse 10, and the gospel, and again, beloved, the word gospel means good news, must first be published among all nations. I find it very interesting how in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 6 and 7, now this is right in the middle of the Great Tribulation period. And we read, I, that is John, saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having noticed the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And here we find an angel flying in the midst of heaven, preaching the everlasting gospel to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And Jesus promised that before His second coming, the gospel must go out to the whole world. And how does it go out to the whole world? Usually, the gospel goes out. The angel represented here in Revelation 14 is the exception. The norm is through you and me, His witnesses, filled with the Spirit of God. Like it says in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Witnesses of Christ spreading the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, Jesus says that there is going to be an intense time of opposition for the disciples. Not only leading up to 70 AD, which did happen, but throughout church history. But note this, beloved, that the reality of persecution does not relieve the church of the responsibility of preaching the gospel. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this, quote, in proclaiming the gospel, the disciples would be persecuted, but they must not despair and give up. Despite all opposition, it is a priority in God's plan for this age and will be accomplished in accordance with His purposes. Amen and amen. Paul, I think of right now, sitting in a prison cell in Colossae, prayed for an open door to share the gospel. And here is Paul, incarcerated. You and I may have called it in the past 3 months, though not the same thing, cooped up, quarantined. And yet Paul prayed for an opportunity to preach the gospel. Some have misinterpreted this passage of Jesus about the gospel being preached to the whole world, as meaning that the whole world will come to the saving knowledge of Christ, and that will usher in the kingdom of God. I believe that that is a great error. Remember, the coming of Jesus Christ is going to be like the days of Noah, like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, not a revival. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse." But the gospel will be preached. Praise God for that. And as far as receiving the gospel is concerned, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said in verses 13 and 14 these words, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." That broad gate that leads to destruction, beloved, is the teaching that all roads lead to God. Jesus said in verse 14, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Narrow is the way? Amen. Because Jesus Christ is exclusively the way by which people are brought into salvation and have eternal life. And Jesus said, "Few there be that find it." Satan has always been opposed to Jesus Christ. He's always been opposed to the teachings of Scripture. And there's always been the spirit of Antichrist in replacement of or substitute of Christ. And in spite of every satanic conspiracy theory and every false religious system, the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be preached among all nations, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, "Who," that is God, "will," or desires, "all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Now notice, what is the truth? Here it is. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." That gospel will be opposed. The truth of the gospel is that sinners are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. God has never had but one way to save sinners, and that is by grace through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so opposition is not uncommon for the disciple of Jesus Christ. Bless the Lord, O my soul, bless
His holy, His wonderful. Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.